And
so I'm going to pray for you.
Okay.
And then, do you want me to give these out
where
now?
Where are we recording?
Well, we put them on the website for the kids that aren't here, because there's at least that many kids who didn't show up tonight. So, there'll be no excuse, because it'll be on the website,
Too.
Okay,
so, wow.
I'm going to pray for you. Do you want these out before you start? Or
No, before I start would be great. Yeah,
we'll get those passed out.
Yeah.
Heavenly Father, we just thank you for our senior pastor here at Cedar Grove Baptist Church. He's been here for many, many years, God, leading the people here at this church. And we value having a leader who loves his people and loves sharing the word of God with us, keeping us on track and on pace to know how and we need to live as Christians. Tonight, as he speaks to these youth, I know that youth are on his heart all the time. He's been wearing his band for the last 40 days and praying for us during the 40 days. And he really wants to see the youth of this church rise up and become the godly men and women that they can be. So bless him as he shares right now, God, and we thank you for him in Jesus' name.
Amen. Amen. Hey, I just took my band off the other night, because every night I'd lay down and turn out the light, I was glowing like a bug.
Yeah, they glow in the dark.
So it's pretty cool. Yeah. Oh, great. Hey, well, listen, if you would have asked me what is one of the least favorite things I do at night, it would be speak. Because I'm not a night person, so if any of you don't fall asleep, because if you fall asleep, I might fall asleep. I'm usually actually in bed by about 9:30. Yeah. So anyhow, my brain performs best in the morning, not at night, but God will give me the grace to be able to put together some thoughts here. I'm gonna answer that question of how the cross in your life helps you to make decisions in a way that's helpful. I'm gonna answer probably a little bit more indirect than direct tonight. If you want to take notes, you have this handout. But where I want to start with you tonight is I want to start by asking you the question, why is it, we are going to talk about the cross and the meaning of the cross, but I want to start off by asking you, what would be some of the reasons that people you know, your friends, maybe even yourself, of what people would give for why they wouldn't want to become a Christian? What are some of the reasons that you know of for why people don't want to become a Christian, wouldn't want to know Christ, wouldn't want to be a part of the cross, so to speak? What would be some of those reasons? Can you just kind of maybe in your little groups there kind of chat for a minute, just 30 seconds, 45 seconds, not long? Okay, that's all the time I'm going to give you. Give me back some of these reasons. What would be some of the reasons why people would say, you know, that they could care less about how the cross would impact their decisions? They wouldn't want the cross, so to speak, to impact their decisions. What would be some of those reasons?
Too many rules.
Like, who would want that? What else? Commitment. Like, who'd want to be committed? What else?
Control.
Okay. Unpack that a little bit more.
So when you're not a Christian, you have control over your own life. But when you are a Christian, you have to look to God and give God control.
Boom. Who would want God controlling your life? Like, who needs that, right? Maybe some of you are thinking that. Maybe some of you are going, I don't know, why would I want that? What I want to talk to you about tonight is what the cross actually tells us about God and what he's like and why that would matter and how it could impact every decision that you make. And it, really what I'm wanting to address tonight is what the cross tells us about what God in heaven is actually like and why anyone would want to know him. So, the first question we start with is it even possible to know what God is like? I mean, you all go to school with people, many people who come from other backgrounds and other religious beliefs. All of you do. What sort of religions do you actually go to school with? I mean, people that from other religions. What are they? Sikh people, many Sikh people, right?
Catholic
people?
Buddhist?
Muslim? And they all worship other gods, right? So what makes Christianity, what makes Christ, what makes him the big deal? What makes your God significant? And it's not that these other religions or these other people or these other students are bad people. We know that they're not. They're good people. They got good hearts. Many of them are very honest and caring and so on and what have you. But the cross actually sets apart Christianity from any other belief or any other system. And so when we come to the question of is it even possible to know what God is actually like? I mean, can you know? Can you actually understand? Can you know? Can it be real? I want to share with you from Hebrews chapter 1. It says this. It says, in the past God spoke to our ancestors through the prophets at many times and in various ways. But in these last days, he's spoken to us by his Son, whom he appointed heir of all things and through whom he made the universe. So here you're learning that the Bible says that Christ actually created the universe. Okay? But this is the part I want you to see. The Son, who is Christ, is the radiance of God's glory. And I want you to note this next phrase. The exact representation of his being. Sustaining all things by his powerful word. If you want to know what God is like, God is like Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ revealed on this planet what the Father himself was like. Okay? So, where is the last place you would ever expect to find God? The very last place. This is a good hot question, okay? Hot seat question. Where's the last place you'd ever expect to find God? Hell is a good place. Where else?
Your closet?
Okay.
Jail?
Okay. You know where the last place you'd ever expect to find God? Hanging on a cross. Friends, stop and think about it. That makes absolutely no sense whatsoever. How on earth does God wind up on a cross? Can you understand why does that not make any sense? Why does that not make any sense whatsoever? Try to break that down for me. Why does it make no sense? What is God? God is all powerful, right? God, by very nature, no one could do anything to God whatsoever. So how does the one who has all the power in the universe, how does he end up impaled on a tree? Okay? And that begins to actually speak to us about him. Okay? The last place you'd ever expect to find God is on a tree. And Luke 23:33 says, when they came to the place called the skull, they crucified him there. Who? They crucified God. along with criminals, one on his right and the other on his left. And so what I want to do in the minutes that remain tonight is I want to actually talk through with you three of the most common misconceptions about who God is based on what the cross reveals. And you've already brought up. So the first one would be this. The first misconception is God is like some kind of cosmic cop. So he's up there with this radar gun. And guess what he's looking to do? Who's the one that said the rules? That there's too many rules. Okay? So that comes from this thought that God actually is in heaven. And what he's actually doing is he's looking for somebody to bust. Like, just step across the line. Just get out of, you know, just do something wrong and I'm going to get you. Right? And there are many people who think that that's what God is all about. Like, he's just waiting for you to blow it. He's just waiting for you to do the wrong thing. And he's going to step in and he's going to squash you. Is that who God is? Is that what God actually does? Let me try to clarify for you why I'm fairly convinced that this is true, that many people believe God to be like this. Whenever tragedy happens in someone's life, like something really often awful happens, what is so often the first thing out of people's mouths? OMG. Oh my God. Oh God. Right? Whenever anything awful happens, it's a knee-jerk reaction. And they're saying, oh God, like you did this. Like this is you. Oh my God. Why'd you do this? They're not praising the Lord. They're not excited about it. So the knee-jerk reaction of many people is God is just waiting for you to step out of line and he's going to smash you like a bug. But is that who God is? Why do you think... Is God out to get us? Is God vengeful? Is God looking to just, you know, pay you back for everything you've done wrong? Do you know why I think that we might actually have this vision of God? Because we're seeing ourselves. It's human beings that are vengeful. It's human beings that look to pay each other back. It's human beings who actually look to stomp on each other and look to, you know, bust each other, so to speak. Here's what I want to suggest to you, friends, is that the cross actually speaks volumes to you and I. Actions speak louder than words, right? And so the cross actually speaks louder than even what Jesus said, what he did. What does the cross reveal? It actually reveals that instead of God being after you, instead of God wanting to get you, instead of God wanting to harm you, the cross actually reveals that God is for you. I want you to hear this. God is actually for you. God is actually in your court. God actually gave himself because he loved you. If God was out to get you, I want you to stop and think about the logic behind that, friends. If God was out to get you, do you see the nonsense of that thought? Can you see the nonsense of that thought? The nonsense of that thought is that if God was out to get you, he'd have already got you. You'd already been smashed like a bug, right? I mean, if he wanted to step on you, if he wanted to harm you, if he wanted to hurt you, if he wanted to crush you, it had already been done. But the cross actually says God came for you. He did this because he loved you. Look at this. This is a really important passage. And if in fact you're, you know, because we all have this struggle at times to where we wonder, man, does God love me? Does God care about me? You know, why do these things happen to me? This passage answers those questions. The cross answers that question every time. This is why I personally look back often and I thank God for the cross, because it tells me that he's actually for me. Even when things are going terribly wrong in my life, and they do, the cross tells me God is actually for me. But look at this passage. It says, what then shall we say in response to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also along with him graciously give us all things? Who will bring a charge against those whom God has chosen? It's God who justifies. Who then is the one who condemns? No one. Jesus, Christ Jesus, died. More than that, he was raised to life, is at the right hand of God, and is also interceding for us. The Bible is saying nobody can actually come against you, because Jesus actually stands for you. And though people will try to come against you, and people will try to say things, people might try to harm you in different ways, God is for you. The second misconception, if you would, is that, you know, and somebody else, you know, this may or may not have been mentioned, but it's the idea that God is like some kind of a cosmic cowboy. Now, I know that today it's probably not as true as it was back when I was growing up, but when I was growing up, the idea of the cowboy was that they were the rough and the tough and the mean, and, you know, they're the guys that, you know, came and settled everything, and the cowboy had a big ego. And back in the day, you know, one of my favorite actors, had Steve ask me that question, was a guy by the name of John Wayne. Way long dead for you guys, but he was a really famous actor, and he was rough and tough and spit and cuss and fought and swore and all this stuff, and cared about nobody. It was all about him. And some people actually see God like some sort of cosmic cowboy, like he's got the biggest ego in the world. And, you know, maybe you, some of you have wondered, why is it that everybody has to worship him? And why does he demand worship? And why do we have to do this all the time? And maybe you've, you know, heard that, you know, when we go to heaven, we're going to sing, right? Worship will be a part of heaven. And yet some people look at that and go, my goodness, is that about ego? Is that because God has this great big ego and it has to be pleased, and that all people are going to do is worship? Well, number one, I don't think that all of heaven is going to be about singing. I don't think that to be the case at all. I think worship is much broader than singing. But the fact of the matter is, friends, is that when you and I actually get this understanding about this God who actually comes to the cross and he actually gives his life for you and I, and we come to the grips with the fact that that's real and that's personal, that he did it for you and he did it for me. And here's this amazing being that no one could make him do anything like that. And you begin to understand how much love he has for you. And yet he's so awesome and so powerful. And yet he cares about you and he cares about me. And so that brings you and I back to the place, if we get this understanding, it brings us back to the place that what we want to do is we want to give him our life. We want to actually live for him. We want to actually follow him. Actually, the cross says just the opposite. It doesn't say that God has an ego. It actually says that God is humble. Isn't that what it says? Isn't that what it speaks of? It's humility. God didn't have to go to the cross. No one could make him go. Nobody could put him there. He chose to go. The Bible says this about Jesus Christ in Philippians chapter 2, verse 8. It says, "And being found in the appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to death, even death on a cross." So just the very fact, I mean, you and I can't fathom this. I mean, it's just too hard for our minds. I mean, I don't know how to picture this for you. I don't know how to describe this, but if you had the choice before you that you could become a slug, that you needed to become a slug to actually slime around with the other slugs so that you could convey, you know, your message to them. I mean, who would choose to do that? Like, I mean, as a human being, who would choose to do that? And yet God actually chose to become a slug like one of us. And he takes on a human body that is, you know, it's like being a snail or a slug or a worm or a snake, you know. It's a body that you and I would never choose. It says, having found himself, because he chose to become a man, he's born of a virgin, as you know, that he takes on this human body and he humbles himself. He chooses to lay down his life. You don't have a friend like that. Unless he's your friend, you don't have a friend like that. There's not anybody who's going to do that for you. Maybe your mom and dad, but even that might be a question mark. There's nobody who's going to do what he did because of his care for you. The third and the final misconception about God, which then leads to distortions about how we live, and that was what Katie said, which was really appropriate, which a lot of people feel is like, why would I want to be a Christian and like, why would I want to give up my life to have God control me? Why wouldn't I want to be in control? And so a lot of people, especially people who don't know and don't understand, they kind of look at God as though we were some kind of cosmic commando, and that his agenda is just to conquer us, right? Like, so, okay, so you say you believe, oh, you're a believer, okay, now I'm going to take full and complete control of your life, now you can never do another thing, right? It's like, no, don't do that, don't do that, don't do that. And God's just there, you know, wanting to absolutely control every thought and every decision, and you know, we can have no more fun, and oh, man. But here again, what I want to say to you, and what I want to ask you is, does this act look like the maneuver of a commando? I mean, if you're looking to control, and you're looking to take over and possess, this is not how you do it. This isn't the act of conquest, is it? I mean, if you're going to conquer, you don't surrender. And yet the cross speaks of the fact that God surrendered himself to be tortured and to be beaten and to be killed. What does the cross actually reveal about God? Here's the irony. The most powerful being in the universe operates out of submission and surrender. It makes no sense. It's like God could have come and he could have said, okay, are you going to follow me or not? You're not? Okay, I'm going to crush you. Right? Are you going to follow me or not? Okay, I'm going to control you. But Instead, he says, okay, I'm going to die for you. And I'm going to show you, I'm going to show you that I'm not out to get you. I'm going to show you that I'm not trying to force you to worship me. I'm going to show you that I'm not going to conquer you. But here's the thing, and this is what you need to understand. Well, I want you to see this verse. These are all just simple verses. There's many other ones just like them. But just for time's sake tonight, 1 Peter 2 says, he himself bore our sins in his body on the cross so that we might die to sin and live for righteousness. By his wounds you were healed. The cross is an act of his submission and his surrender rather than his force or his conquest. And so when we look at the cross, what we actually see is the cross clearly reveals to us the amazing measure of God's incredible love for every single one of us. It's like he was willing to actually give himself for us. Now, here's the important thing to understand. Is that for you to truly come to him requires you, in a sense, to come here. I want you to hear this. Stick with me. We're not going to be much longer, but I want you to get this. He surrendered for you, and to come to him, you need to surrender to him. He actually shows through this that he's not going to harm you. He's not out to get you. He's not out to force you. He's not out to control you. But until you and I actually come to him in an act of surrender to say, you are God, and I want you to be my God, and I want to give my life to you. Until you and I come to that place, we have not come to the place of becoming Christians. This is what it actually means to be born again a second time. It's not about physical birth, it's about being born a second time in your spirit. And that happens when we come to Jesus and we recognize that he's God and we're not. And we recognize that we're sinful and he's not. We recognize that he paid for our sins and we're actually coming to a place to surrender ourselves to him. I'm going to close by this. I'm going to share, some of you have heard a little bit of my testimony before, but my beginning with God is I began to understand this. Like, I was afraid of all these things, just like we're talking about. And as a result then, I wasn't making decisions that had anything to do with the cross or Christ. I run my own life. I make my own decisions. Nobody tells me what to do. I talk the way I want to talk. I do what I want to do. I treat people the way I want to treat them. I was in control of me. Okay? And you know what happened as a result of that? I had broken relationships everywhere. I got along with nobody. I hardly had a friend. And yet at one point I was voted the most popular student on campus. I hardly had a friend. It was all about me. It was all about my ego. It was all about me getting what I wanted. And as a result, I was a very empty person. Very, very empty. And when I was 15 years old in grade 10, I started hanging out at a drop-in center. And, it was like a regular drop-in center. There was lots of games, ping pong, pool, and the such, and this and that. My favorite sport has been basketball, but I can't play it any longer because I've gotten too old and my bones don't work and my joints aren't good and all that kind of thing. I love to play basketball. I play basketball, honestly, I play basketball 4 to 6 hours a day most days when I was a teenager. Loved it. I actually played basketball barefoot a lot of the time on a cement half court in the afternoon, and that's why my feet aren't very good these days. You got to be good to yourself when you're young. Don't be stupid. I was really stupid. Basketball barefoot. How dumb is that? Anyhow, I started hanging out at this place, and what we would do actually is that we'd go to this place on Friday and Saturday night, and we'd wait for all of our friends to show up. We'd play a little pool, play a little ping pong, play a little basketball, all this stuff. And we'd wait for everybody to show up, and then when everybody got there about 9 o'clock at night, then we'd leave together. We'd go out into the, a lot of you know I grew up in the desert. We'd go out in the desert and we'd drink and smoke and talk tough and do all that kind of stuff as we were partying and all that stuff, being cool, smoking marijuana and what have you. And although I didn't smoke a lot of that, but trying really hard to have fun. And I'm not going to say to you that it wasn't ever any fun, but it really wasn't the fun that anybody made it out to be. The guy that ran that youth center began talking to me about Jesus Christ and how much he loved me. He began to share this message that I've shared with you tonight. And the more he began to share it, the more the truth of it began to sink into my spirit. And the more I began to, he invited me to come and actually at his house. He had a little, on Sunday afternoon, he'd have a little Bible study. I didn't know anything about the Bible, nothing. I didn't know what books there were. I didn't know how to get anywhere. They'd have to tell me what page it was on. I could hardly read at that time in my life. And this guy'd bring us over, and I remember one of the things that was always fun was his wife always made treats, and we never had treats in my home, so I was always going for the treats. But the Bible and the Holy Spirit speaking through the Bible was really getting to my heart. Imagine the person at your school who's one of the meanest, crudest, foulest, maybe even violent persons. Whoever that is, get that picture, you're probably talking about me. I had an afro out to about here. I was as tall as I am, but I only weighed 150 pounds. Now I weigh about 205, so because I smoked so much, I hardly ate at all. And I drank so much that I hardly took care of myself in any way. But here's what happened and how I came to Jesus. I had taken one of my friends to play basketball with this guy at this youth center who was telling me about the Lord. And after we'd finished playing basketball, he'd always offer us a Coke for free. But if you took the Coke, then you had to take the talk. And the talk meant he was going to tell you about the Lord. And of course, we were all tough and didn't want to hear and yada, yada, yada. But we listened, you know. But he was getting to us. And I was taking my buddy home. I had a 1962 Volkswagen van that was centuries ago. None of you would know anything about this. But it was a Volkswagen van, and it had curtains all the way around it and had no seats in it and carpet on the floors. And I had, now you guys think you got cool stuff. I had a quadraphonic tape deck. And you're looking at me and going, what on earth is that? Well, it was only like the hottest music system available. It had 8-track tapes. You pushed them in. And it was awesome. I mean, you just like the coolest thing in the world. Now, if that wasn't enough, I had made a bumper in wood shop for my van. Now, is this cool or what? And I had taken the router and I had carved out the words Co-Co-Dash. That was me, Coco. in the band with my quadraphonic sound and Pink Floyd playing Money, Money, Money. You've never heard that, I'm sure. Anyhow, I'm driving this guy home after we've just had this Jesus talk. This is my best friend. This is the first time I've ever taken him to this place, and he meets this guy. And he looks over to me as I'm driving down the highway, and he says, Kevin, don't you think we better give our lives to Jesus tonight? Now, I'm 16 years old, okay? And I looked at him, and I said, are you crazy? What are you, nuts? What, we're just going to give up our lives and just be ruined from here on out? So I'm driving the guy home. I pull in his driveway. He opens the door, and he looks at me, and he says, I don't know about you, but I'm giving my life to Jesus tonight. Slams the door. And then he comes to high school the next day, and he's walking around telling everybody how he's become a Christian. What do you think? How do you think I felt about that? That made me so mad. Now again, let's see, I'm 17 now. I'm 17 years old. That made me so mad. I'm grade 11. That I left school. I decided I'm not going to school today. We used to call it ditching. I don't know what you call it today. Who wants to admit it? Oh, still ditching. Okay, still works. So I decided to ditch school. I got in my van. I drove to the little market, 7-Eleven kind of market. I went in. I'm 17 years old. I bought a quart of beer, 17. I went home, and I sat down, and I'm smoking. I smoked cool cigarettes because I was Coco. I'm smoking my cool, and I'm drinking beer, and I'm having it out with God. I literally was. That was what this was all about. I'm in my home alone, and I'm saying, God, leave me alone. Like, you are messing up my life. I don't want you to bother me. I don't want you in my life, as I'm drinking away. Now, here's the irony. It was no more than a month later, I was at that very friend's house who in his driveway said, I'm going to invite the Lord in my life. I was at his house. In his backyard, there was a party going on. I'm sitting there, and I got a beer in my hand and a cigarette in the other hand, and I'm sitting there, and all of a sudden, I am feeling as though God, this is the truth, I'm feeling as though God is talking to me. Now, I'm not hearing no audible voice. I've never heard an audible voice. Some people claim they have. I'm okay with that. I haven't. But inside, I feel like I'm hearing God talk to me, like we're having a conversation. It's like I'm in a bubble. And I felt like God said, look at all these kids. Look at all these kids. Look around you. Look at all this phoniness. These people are trying to act this out. These people are trying to act that. You know, here's the bikers over here, and here's the skaters, and here's the stoners, and here's the cheerleaders, and there's the jocks, and they're all, you know, everybody's trying to pick up on everybody else and all this stuff. And then I felt like God said to me, who do you think is the biggest phony here? And I said, it's me. And after everybody left, ironically, two of my very best friends, this guy and another guy, were sitting around the table, the dining room table. And what are we talking about? Are we talking about girls? We're 17. Are we talking about cars? No. Not talking about girls, not talking about cars. Are we talking about jobs? No. What are we talking about? Jesus Christ. And that night, sitting at that table, this and the reality of this came home to me, and I looked at my two very best friends in life in the eyes, and I said, I don't know about you guys, but my life's not going anywhere, and tonight I'm going to give it to Jesus Christ. and I pushed away from the dining room table, and I walked into the guy's bathroom, and I looked towards the ceiling heavenward, and I said, Lord, nobody needs to tell me what a bad guy I am, because I know it. And the best I know how, and I know I don't know everything, but the best I know how, I'm asking you to come into my life. I'm asking if you'd forgive me of my sins, and I want to become your child. And I mean it. And I didn't know what to expect to happen. You know, I didn't know, was I going to get a message? Was there going to be, you know, some big gong or bong? Was there going to be, you know, lights go off? Was there going to be lightning? Nothing happened. So it's like, did it work? But here's what I did. It may have been 1 o'clock in the morning. It was late. I went into this guy's bedroom and I picked up his phone and I dialed that guy and I that guy at the drop-in center, and I said, his name was Jack. I said, Jack, I just wanted to call you and I want to let you know that I invited Jesus Christ into my life right now. And he said, Kevin, I don't know where you're at. I don't know what you're doing, but I want you to know the angels in heaven are having a party right now. They're celebrating the fact that you came home to God. The next morning, when I woke up, and this is kind of the strange thing, is I didn't know what to think or what to feel or what would happen or what wouldn't happen. But the next morning I woke up and I, honest to God, I had this feeling of peace I'd never felt before. It was actually inside of me. I felt like I was clean. I don't even know how to describe it. I just felt like something had been lifted. And as I've come to understand it now, was the fact that God actually came inside me, that His presence actually came inside my heart. And that was, I was 17 years old. That was a long time ago. But I can tell you this, ever since that night, there has never been a single day in my life, no matter how bad it's been, or how hard or how difficult, that I have not fully had a sense of God's presence with me. And I cannot tell you how much that is worth. It's worth more than all the money I have and all the, anything else I got. I'd trade it all for the presence of Jesus in my life. Because that then causes me to gauge everything that I do and say and every decision I make based on the fact that I'm a surrendered servant of God. Now, I don't always do that perfectly. I don't want you to get that. I still have many faults and many challenges. Many difficulties. But that, the cross, has become the stone or the bearing point or the measuring stick for all the decisions I make in my life about money, about job, about career, about relationship, about finance, my hobbies, my what I watch, what I don't watch, what I listen to, what I don't listen to, it's all based on the fact that I'm a surrendered servant of God. And that He died for me and I died so I could become His. And now, here's the thing. So then He controls me. And His control is all about good, not about bad. Like, because He's in control of me, my life has flourished and has been used in ways unimaginable. You know, God took that little fouled up life and saved it, and that little messed up kid headed nowhere, and gave him a life and gave him a calling and gave him gifts and has taken him around the world to be an ambassador for Christ and to share in places and do things that I never should have been able to do and to touch people that I never could have touched. And that's all because I took this little life and brought it to the cross and surrendered it to Jesus Christ. And He then makes something out of it. And that's what He offers to you tonight. You're the same age as, or very close to it, that I was. You're not different than me. You are different than me. You're very different than me. I would venture to say every one of you is smarter than I was, and every one of you is more balanced and more gifted, and I'd give you hands down on every single part of it. If you'll give that back to God, there is no telling what He will do in your life. So let's stop and let's pray. And I'm going to ask that everybody closes their eyes tonight, if you would, because I want to, as we close, I want to do some very personal business. I know that a number of you have been in church all your lives, that you have had no choice, just as my own sons had no choice. And in fact, just to let you know, there was a time in every single one of my sons' lives when they were in high school, junior high to high school, that they said, I don't want to go to church. I don't want to go to youth. I don't think that you should make us go. Every single one of my sons had that conversation independently with me. And yet every single one of them would right now tell you that church and youth was one of the most important things in their lives. All of them are serving the Lord. All of them are walking in wonderful ways with the Lord and have been blessed in so many ways. It's ridiculous, the blessing of God on my family's life. But I'm coming back to you because I know that God wants for you what He's given to me. And He wants for you what He's given to so many. He wants your life to matter. He wants your life to make an impact. But in order for that to happen, your life has to become His life. You have to surrender yourself. And for those of you who have been in church all your life, sometimes that can get a little confusing as to what it means. Do you believe in Jesus? Of course you believe in Jesus. You believe in Jesus your whole life. In some sense, you've had no choice. But there's a difference between believing in Jesus and giving your life to Him. A big difference. And so I'm going to invite you tonight to surrender your life to Jesus Christ. If you've never done it, I'm going to invite you to pray the similar prayer that I pray, that you would say, Lord Jesus, and you say this in your heart, you don't need to speak it out loud. Lord Jesus, come into my life. Forgive me of my sins. And here's the key right here, because you may have said that before, but here's the key, the best I know how. I'm giving my whole life to you, the best I know how. My mind, my body, my sexuality, every bit of me, I'm making you my Lord. I'm inviting you to be the King of me. You're God and I'm not. I'm your follower. Pray that with me. You're God. I want you to be my King. I'm going to follow you. As you still have your eyes closed and bowed, we're just about finished. But if you're praying, if you prayed that with me tonight, would you raise your hand wherever you're at? It's important for you to indicate it. Yeah, yeah. Anybody else? Yeah. Don't be embarrassed. Yeah. Bless you. Bless you. Father, thank you for these right now and who are making decisions. And I invite all of you. I know that this is a big deal. And you might not be ready tonight, but God's speaking to you. And I'd be delighted to talk to you at any time. I know the other leaders here would as well. All of them, every one of them. So, Lord, I'm praying your hand on each one of these, my dear brothers and sisters, God. I know that life's not easy for them. I know that each one of them face really, really significant challenges most every day. But I thank you, God, that you care about them and that you're with them. And so I bless them now, each and every one of them, in Jesus' name, amen. Hey, I want to thank you. You've really listened very courteously tonight, and you paid a lot of attention, and that speaks of who you are as a group as well, and I just applaud you for that. It's a blessing to be able to speak to you. I'm honored to have had this time tonight, and as I prayed, if any of you would ever like to come and visit with me, I don't bark and I don't bite, and I'd love to visit with you. But thank you so much again. God bless you. I'm going to take off now. Brother Steve, thank you. And all of the leaders, I'm so grateful for each one of you. So good night. And God bless.
What? You never clap for me. Wow. We're just going to close with a song. Abby.
Hey, Ben.
Oh, I said that.
That
song?
Yeah.
Wow.
All right.
Michael.
I'm sorry. You're stretching.
I went for a high five.
I wish I saw the game on my team.
All right, everyone. It's coming up. It's going to be a fast song. It's going to be a loud song.
What?
It's going to be a good time.
What?
What is that?
I couldn't hear it.
But, what's new?